Welcome to the Circumcision of the Heart podcast series with your teacher Henry Jackson.
Good morning, friends. We are back on the air again. We're so excited to be able to continue with this series on the circumcision of the heart. It's been a while since we've done the last one. And so I'm going to need to catch up a little bit with you on what we have done already, and then we can carry on with today's teaching. Just before we do, let's just ask the Lord in prayer to bless this ministry. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. You are the word. It's a word of truth. It's the word that gives life and light and understanding and clarity and wisdom to us for our lives, for every aspect of our lives. We thank you for that. And we ask by your Holy Spirit that you will bless this, that you will open our spiritual ears and eyes and understanding to get to know this wonderful truth that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord. Bless each listener. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to say right in the beginning that this teaching is being recorded and it will be available on my website, on the podcast. I have several books that I've written about these things. I've got other teachings, Bible studies and articles and lots of things that are available on my website. It's www.henryjackson.online. Very simple. And you can find this on there. Right. Now, we started the series by looking at Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, which says, "This people honors me with their lips and their mouth, but their heart is far away from me." And we looked at a whole lot of scriptures where Jesus speaks about the heart. And we found out that the heart, teaching on the heart, is something which is not often taught by teachers of the word for some strange reason, but it's something that you find from Genesis to Revelation. It's a major theme right through the scriptures. And you find again and again that God says he looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. Doesn't matter what you look like, whether you're male or female or an adult or a child or whatever. He looks at the heart and he sees the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that heart needs to be guided by the word. We do not follow our hearts. Proverbs, the King Solomon says there in Proverbs, "He who follows his own heart is a fool." So what should we follow then? Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Thy word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my pathway." And our hearts need to be set on following the word. And we need to build the word in our hearts. Proverbs 4 speaks about guarding our hearts, being careful what we put into our hearts. Matthew chapter 12 verse 33 and those verses there, Jesus speaks about the heart as a treasure, where all that we have, all that we are, we put into that treasure box, and out of our mouth comes what we've put into our hearts, whether it's good or bad. Everything has been stored in our hearts, and our hearts are the result of the seeds, as it were, that we've planted in them. And so, as we develop this circumcision of the heart series, we find there's two things. The one is where the heart is ruled by the fleshly desires, and the other is where the heart is ruled by the King, Jesus, that we follow him. And so that's the key. Who's ruling us? And so today's session, we're starting with Luke chapter 11. And we're just going to read a verse there that Jesus prays, and he says, you know the prayer very well, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then the rest of the prayer. I just want to look quickly at the beginning of that. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Now, you wonder, what is Jesus praying there? And it's important that we understand what he's praying, because it's right at the beginning of his prayer. He starts with that. Apart from giving honor to the Father, he's in heaven, hallowed be his name. And then the first thing that he prays for, that he asks for, is, Father, may your kingdom come. Now, many people think that he's talking about the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus comes back to earth and comes and reigns and rules and so on. That's not what he's asking yet. He's asking, may your kingdom come. And then there's a way in which the people of the Bible, the authors write. In the Old Testament, you see it a lot in the Psalms and so on, but you see it also in the New, and you see it here, where the author says something, and then he says it again, but he uses different words so that you can get the thought from two perspectives. And here we find it. He says, may your kingdom come. Then he says the same thing, but he uses other words. He says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the coming of the kingdom has got something to do with the coming of him reigning as king. And so when you have a kingdom, you always have a king, right? I mean, it's simple to understand. A kingdom always has a king, and king reigns. He has his set of rules, his way of reigning, the things that he wants in his kingdom and so on. And when the king is there, he reigns, and his will is being done. Now, there's a little Greek word that is used in this verse. May your kingdom come. That word come in the Greek is erchomai, erchomai. And you find that if you want to understand the word, you look at every place where that word appears. And every time where that appears, you find is when Jesus or his disciples comes into a city or comes into a house. They come in, they enter. May your kingdom enter. That might be a way of expressing that. And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, we read of where Jesus speaks about the kingdom and he answers Nicodemus' question. And he says here in verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That word enter in the Greek is, again, erchomai or eis erchomai, which comes into. Unless one is born again, you cannot come into. So this may your kingdom come is talking about Jesus coming and reigning in me or in this world, being the king. He's here and he reigns. He is the king and his will is being done. So that's the essence of it. And when we speak about the circumcision of the heart, we're speaking about the Jesus coming into our hearts and reigning as king. May your kingdom come in my life, in my heart. May you be king in my heart. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we find an interesting little thing that Jesus says. Luke chapter 10, and we read from verse 9. Luke 10, verse 9, he says here, just find it, he sends the disciples out to go and preach his word. And he says there, verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, Go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. So Yeri says, the kingdom of God, because of the preaching of the word, even as I minister, the kingdom of God is coming near you. What are you going to do with it? You understand? Are you going to invite it in to become a part of your life? Are you going to invite Jesus, come in and be king? Because there's a time when the kingdom of God comes near to everyone. Circumstances or the preaching of the word or whatever, God uses different ways to get your attention. But when he uses those ways to get your attention, the kingdom of God is coming near, but not in. You are the one to invite it in. Now, let's look at Isaiah in the Old Testament, verse 32. I just want to say in Luke chapter 8, it speaks there about the kingdom being good news, the good news of the kingdom. Go and preach the good news of the kingdom. So when the kingdom of God comes into your life, let me tell you, friend, it's good news. Your life changes for the good. It comes into order, because when the king comes in, order comes in. Now, in Isaiah chapter 32, he speaks here prophetically about the kingdom of God coming and the king coming. And he says there, I'm going to read a few verses. It says there, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, this is the king, will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. In other words, when the king comes and reigns in righteousness, he does what is right. Thy will be done, Lord. That will is a righteous will. It's doing right. It's doing what is good and right. When the king reigns in righteousness in my life, things come in order. It's a hiding place from the wind. It's a shadow from the heat. It's a protection for us. It's like rivers of water in a dry place. You know, we live in the Karoo, and very recently, there's been a lot of rain in the Karoo. The first time for many, many years, people of the Karoo in South Africa faced a terrible drought. Some had not had rain for 4, 5, 7 years, 10 years, even one place that we were at. It was terrible. But when the rain came, man, the entire countryside was completely transformed. It's now beautiful and green, and the sheep and the cattle are fat, and it's like everything has come to life. So when the king comes, Jesus comes, and he reigns in my heart, let me tell you, it's like rivers of living water. Jesus even spoke there to that woman at the well who was so desperate and lonely and a contemptible woman. He says, if you ask me, I will give you living water to drink. And then John chapter 7, Jesus stands by the temple steps where everybody is busy with their religious rituals. And he says there, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In other words, these people that were busy with their religious rituals were not necessarily people who had things in order. And Jesus offers them living water by coming in, offering them to come in and be king in their lives. the Holy Spirit coming and ruling and reigning in our lives. And everything comes in order. My whole life, my marriage, everything, my business, thinking and planning, so on. Everything comes in order when the King reigns. And he reigns in my heart, if I will allow him. It's like those people in those cities. The kingdom came near them, but they didn't receive him. And so they lost out. And so it's our responsibility to let the King reign. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he explains the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, fleshly things, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. If the kingdom comes, the King, he's a King of righteousness. He's a King of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he brings joy. He brings things in order. Fleshly things, worldly things, when our lives are ruled by the desires of the flesh, it will not bring peace, it will not bring righteousness, and it will not bring joy. Your life will be out of order, and things will go wrong. Now, let's speak about a story in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. Right at the end of the book of Judges, you find the prophetic word to Abraham that he and his descendants were in the land of Israel, and they would go living there. But first they would live in Egypt for 400 years. And we find the story of the Exodus where Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. The book of Numbers and Deuteronomy speaks about the time that they were in the wilderness. And then Joshua comes and he leads the people into Israel, into their promised land, and they take possession of this land. And the book of Judges is the very next book. And you would think this book would be an absolutely wonderful book, because the people are now in the land of promise, things should go well, and so on. But actually, you find there's lots of fighting in between the tribes and things not going right and attacks from outside. You know, it's just not a peaceful book. There's always fighting. And it ends up with the last chapter, a terrible, terrible story that it tells of a man who went to a place to get his wife who had gone away. And on his way back, they were a little bit late, and so they decided to stop over in a town of Benjamin, one of the tribes of Israel, and sleep overnight. And they were invited by one of the residents to come into the house, but then some bad people from the town came and forced them and took this woman, and they raped her right through the night. And brought her back the next morning, and she died from the terrible abuse that she experienced. And this man took his dead wife, took her home, cut her up in 12 pieces, sent all those pieces right throughout Israel. It's a terrible story. It's a gruesome story. And said, look at what's happened. And the people of Israel said, this kind of thing should never happen amongst us. And they came up in battle against the people of Benjamin, against that town that did that, and they fought with them and nearly wiped out the whole tribe in Israel. And it's such a terrible, terrible story. And you wonder, why did God let such a horrible story be recorded in the scriptures? And then that book ends with this last one verse that just sums up the whole book. And that verse is chapter 21 and verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What an interesting verse. There was no king. And when there's no king, everyone does what's right in his own eyes. He follows his own lusts of the flesh, his own desires, and he rules as he wants to in his own life. There's nobody telling him what to do. And it ends up as a mess. Folks, and when our hearts are in that position, there's no king reigning. Our hearts follow the desires and the lusts of our own flesh, and it leads us to poverty. It leads us to all sorts of problems. It leads to disorder in our lives. And we've seen it many times. Even in government, when we find that the rulers are ruling according to corrupt ways and so on, it stops all order in the country. The roads go, even the roads suffer. They never fix the houses. We travel through lots of little towns in our travels, and we find that we can see that once there was a flourishing society, and now all the buildings, all the signposts, everything is in a mess because there's no king reigning. And folks, if that's your heart, there's no king reigning, let me tell you, everything will go to pieces as you go along. It doesn't happen in one day, but as you go along in your life, things will go to pieces. Your life will be in disarray. You need a king to reign. So let's try and find out then, what does the kingdom look like? What does the kingdom look like? Jesus gave several parables of the kingdom to try to explain what it looks like, because it seems like the people just didn't seem to get it. They didn't understand that they needed Jesus to reign in their lives. They couldn't understand it. So he gave parables to explain it. And here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, it says there, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst." They were talking about the time when the Messiah comes, the time when Jesus comes again, as that's when the kingdom comes. And Jesus opposes that. He says, that's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And then he gives a parable to explain what it looks like. Let me just find that parable quickly. He says that the kingdom of God is like unto chapter 13, Luke chapter 13. The kingdom of, verse 18, Luke chapter 13, verse 18. The kingdom of God is like unto, first he starts with, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? Jesus said. How does it look when we speak about the kingdom of God? May your kingdom come. What does that look like? He says, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air came and nested in its branches. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took. He took it and planted it, and it grew, became a great tree, and all the birds of the air came and nested in his branches. It was a blessing to everybody around. But first, when the kingdom was small, that man had to take the seed and plant it. And then the next parable says, and again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took, same words, and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. She took and placed it in the meal and mixed it in. until the whole meal was leavened. In other words, the kingdom of God has to be taken and made your own. You receive the word. You say, Lord, as Jesus prayed there, may your kingdom come, Erchomai, in me. Come inside of me. May you rule as king in my life. I ask you that. I want to be ruled by the king. I want the king to be in charge of my life. That's what I desire. Just a few pages back in Luke chapter 7, we find another thing that Jesus explains. He tries again and again to help us to understand what the kingdom of God is like. And it's definitely linked to the heart. Who is reigning in my heart? And remember these two parables? The man took the seed, planted it. The woman took the leaven, mixed it in. In other words, made it to be a part of her. Now we see in Luke chapter 7 and verse 32, it says here, verse 31, and the Lord said to, what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he is a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by children. Let's study this a little bit. The Lord said, to what shall I like this generation? They like children sitting in the marketplace. Now, he explains in the marketplace, these two groups of children. The one group had a little flute player. And they played on the flute a certain little song, and they were expecting the other group to react to that and start dancing and enjoying the song. But they didn't dance. So they played a different tune, this time a dirge, like a funeral march. And they expected, remember, it's a little game that the children are playing. They were expecting that the other children would walk as if they're at the funeral, slowly mourning, in reaction to the tune that was played. But they didn't react. And Jesus said, you're exactly the same. I'm sending you prophets again and again and again, and you're not reacting to the words. You're not reacting to that prophetic message. John the Baptist came. I'm coming, and we're coming and giving you instruction of what to do and how your life can change, but you're not taking that kingdom and making it yourself. You're letting it go. You're rejecting it. Folks, look at that for yourself. How do you respond to the word? I remember once I was ministering in the church. I was the pastor of that church for several years. And there was a man that came to the church regularly. He sat right in the front, and he was always there. And then I'd preach. Give the word, and at the end of the service, I'd usually go to the door and greet the people as they left. And this man always would come to me and with his big hands, take my hand and shake it, look me in the eyes and say, thank you, that was a good word, really spoke to me. And he'd look at my eyes again, shake my hand, and let it go and go out, and we'd go outside, go and light a cigarette. And his life, what I saw, never changed. In other words, he sat again and again and again and heard the word. that should have changed his life, but it never changed him. He never took it for himself because he was ruled by the flesh. His fleshly desires ruled his life. Folks, don't be like that. When the word comes, when the word comes near you, react to it, respond to it. Here's a very powerful verse in Luke chapter 19, and verse 44. Right at the end of Luke chapter 19, it says there, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." This Jesus, he comes near to the city of Jerusalem and he weeps over it. Don't let Jesus weep over you because of your rebellion or because of your lack of response to his word. He wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So he prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and it was just 35 years later, 37 years later, in 70 AD, General Titus from the Romans came and he completely destroyed Jerusalem. They ripped the whole city, the temple, everything. There was not one stone left upon another. It was a complete heap of ruins. Very sad. But let's look at the last part of this thing. "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now the Afrikaans Lewende Woord Vertaling, Living Word Translation, translates that verse very interestingly. It says, "Omdat julle nie die tyd, die beslissende tyd van God se genade besoek erken het nie." Now that's, you did not recognize the decisive time when God visited you. Folks, there's a time where God draws near to you, like with those disciples came near to the city. The kingdom of God has come near to you. There's a time when he draws near to you, and that's the time to respond. But when we do not respond, we do not take the seed and plant it and make Jesus Lord and King of our hearts, he moves on. And our lives don't have a king. And when there's no king ruling, it becomes a mess. Folks, may I encourage you to let Jesus come into your life. There's a in the parables that Jesus taught in a Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the winds and the storms came, and it came on both of those, the house that was built by the foolish man, built on the sand, collapsed. But the house that was built on the rock stood firm. And what's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Jesus explains. The wise man is he who heard the word and responded to it. The foolish man sat in the same church, listened to the same teaching. He heard the word, but he did not respond. He did not do what was recommended to be done. And his life was built on sand. And when the storms come is the telling time of how you've built your house. For folks, let me tell you, the storms are coming and are here. And there are difficult things that we have to cope with. And if your life is not built solidly on the word with a king reigning in your heart, then your life will collapse. it's better that I warn you now. That's what Jesus said. Your life is like a house built on the sand. When the storms come, it will collapse. It needs Jesus as King to reign in your heart. There's a story told in Luke chapter 24, right at the end, the last chapter, after the resurrection of Jesus, that there were two men, or a man and a woman, it just says two disciples, that left Jerusalem and walked towards Emmaus, where they were staying. And as they were walking, Jesus had risen from the dead, but he had not yet appeared to people. And as they were walking, Jesus came gently and come and joined them and listened to what they were talking about. And they were talking about the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, and all the things that happened. And they were very heartbroken at what had happened. So Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "About all these things. How are you a visitor in Jerusalem? Did you not see these things happening?" So Jesus started explaining prophetically what had to happen to the Messiah. He had to die for the sins of the world. And he quoted scripture after scripture after scripture, and he taught them. And they got really excited as they heard that these were what was prophesied. They didn't realize it. So when they came close to their house, Jesus made as if he was carrying on. Jesus will never force himself on you. He made as if he was carrying on. And those people said to him, "No, you can't carry on. You must come and stay with us. It's getting late." They welcomed Jesus into their home. The word there that's used, erchomai, come in. Like the kingdom of God coming in. Come into our home. Folks, those two disciples didn't realize at the moment that they were welcoming the creator of heaven and earth to come into their lives, to come into their home and have a meal with him. Folks, you welcome Jesus into your home, into your life. Jesus came in because when he's invited, he always comes in. He's a gentleman. He sat with them, and it's only as he broke bread, they saw the holes in his hands. And they suddenly realized, but this is Jesus. And he disappeared from their sight. And then they got up and they ran back to Jerusalem and to the disciples there. They said, "We've seen Jesus. He was talking to us. He explained the scriptures." And while everybody's all excited, suddenly Jesus appeared there and spoke to them all. Now they, had they not responded to Jesus and welcomed him in, they would have missed that. They wouldn't have been there when Jesus appeared to all of them together. They would have missed it. Folks, when the time, like that Afrikaans translation says, die beslissende tyd, the decisive time where God is reaching you, when you respond to that, your life will change. But when you ignore that, you'll miss it. I'm going to close with a story. I was teaching in Boksburg, a group of men once, and teaching about these things. And one of the men said, "May I share a testimony?" I said, "Sure." And he told us this story. He said, when he first started as a young man, he had a trucking business, a transport business. And he was just starting, so he just had the one truck, and he was doing transportation for a client. And one day the client phoned him and said, "I'm not going to use you anymore. I found somebody else, and sir, please don't come again." So suddenly, in a moment with a phone call, his business collapsed, and he didn't know what to do. He was sitting in his office, his head in his hands, and he was worried, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And as he was sitting, he noticed through his window a lady come walking towards his offices. Very plainly dressed, ordinary lady. And he thought to himself, "Oh no, I don't want to deal with beggars now." He thought this was a beggar. "I don't want to deal with beggars." Anyway, the lady came into the office by the secretary, and the secretary phoned him and said, "I've got this lady who wants to see you." And he said, no, I don't want to see her. I don't want to deal with beggars now. They send her away. So she sent her away. But as this lady was walking away from the offices, this man was looking at her and he thought, there's something unusual about this lady. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something unusual about this lady. And he felt bad that he just sent her away. So he phoned his secretary. He said, no, it's okay. Go and call her. Let her come speak to me. It will just take a few minutes. So the lady came in again and she was offering some products for sale. And she gave this man her boss's business card. Said, if you need these products, here's the business card. Just phone them and you can deal directly with him. So when she finished, because he just sent her away before he felt bad. And so he walked her out and saw her off at the front door. And as she walked, he was looking at her walking and there was something strange about this lady. He couldn't put his finger on it. And when she'd walked several paces, she stopped and turned around and she said to him, what are you doing with these buildings? He said, no, nothing really. It's my buildings here. She said, my boss is looking for storage space. If you're interested, phone him. You've got my the business card. Phone him, and I'm sure you'll be interested to hire these buildings from you for storage. And off she went. So he got back. He thought, well, why not? I've got nothing better to do. Let's phone. He phoned the man. The man came around. He looked at it. He said, yes, I am very interested. I really need some storage space, but I need some alterations to be made to the buildings. If you can alter it like this and like this and like this, I will definitely hire or rent these buildings from you for 7,000 rand a month. Because in those days, it was worth much more than today. So he said, no, that's fine. And because he was a handyman, he started with the renovation work. And when he was finished, he phoned the man again who came. He looked at it. He said, yes, that looks very nice, but it's not going to do for me. And he looked at another building, a shed, open shed. He said, if you can change that shed and close it in, it's much more space for me. I will rent that from you for 12,000 rand a month. And off he went. So the man decided, well, let me close it up and do what as he asked. When he finished, he called the man again. He came and looked at these two. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll take both these buildings from you for 19,000 rand a month. And so started a storage business. Today he's got over 100 storage units and his business is doing very well. But a little after the man started renting this, they were discussing and he said to this man, that lady that you sent to me, who is she? He said, what lady? He said, you sent a lady with your business card and some products that you're selling and so on, and she's the one that told me about you. The man described the lady. So the guy said, I don't know anybody like that. And this man suddenly realized it was an angel. God had sent an angel in his time of need. And he nearly missed it, folks. He very nearly missed it. Very nearly missed it by sending her away. I wonder if God has not sent angels or special people to you to bring you to a place where you can meet with God and make him king, invite him to be king in your life. When Paul the apostle was standing before the Roman authorities, the king Augustus, Agrippa, King Agrippa, and he was defending his case. He was telling his testimony. And the governor Felix said, Paul, you're mad. Your great learning has made you mad. He said, no, I'm not mad. I'm telling things of sober truth. Then him, the accused, looked at the King Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? You ask him a very direct question. Do you believe in the prophets? He, the accused, is pointing to the king and putting him in his place. Where do you stand with God? Do you believe the prophets? And the King Agrippa answered a very sad answer. He said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. There's a song that's written about that. It goes like this. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Almost persuaded Christ to believe. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Folks, when the kingdom of God passes by your door, don't let it go by. Invite him in. Invite the king in. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as these listeners have been listening to this word, I pray that they might realize that you are passing by. It's not just Henry Jackson speaking. It's your word that's being spoken, and you are passing by the door of their heart. I ask that they'll open the door and invite you in, King of Kings, to come and reign in their lives. We want hearts that are reigned, ruled by the King, and that things will go in order. I pray, Lord, that each person will respond to you. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come in. Become king in my life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. May I just end again by saying this teaching and many other teachings, this entire series is available on my website, www.henryjackson.online, all smaller case. There's books available, there's videos available, there's these podcast audios available, there's Bible study notes, articles that can be downloaded free of charge. They're all there available. If you go onto that, you can use that to train, you can use that to teach your people and your friends. Share it with your friends. May God bless you. Make Jesus king of your life. Amen. Thank you.
Jou oorwinning in Christus Radio. Basraak Web Radio. Basraak, jy kan enige uitdaging of bekommernis in jou lewe Basraak. Basraak. Basraak Web Radio op www.basraak.tv.